If you listened intently to what Brother Denny had to say at the table this morning, you'll recognize that I'm picking up on a theme that he introduced about the events of this day, the time in which we live. Denny helped me with some equipment problems yesterday. I didn't bring him out to my house to help me with my lesson, but he certainly has introduced a topic that I'm going to pick up on. Speaking of help, there is a preacher of my generation, a fellow Hoosier, at least by birth, Ken Welliver, who has been instructive on these points, and I wanted to share the benefit of some of the learning I've received from Ken on this as well. But the topic that I want to talk about has to do with things that are happening in our world today, and things that are happening particularly in the United States. It's not a difficult argument to develop that as a nation, we are straying away from God. There are many problems that plague our land. We are dealing with issues that threaten the very foundation of our country and the strength upon which it was built. It's not a difficult argument to make that our moral fiber has weakened and that our spiritual roots are eroding. Families are under pressure. They're battered and in some cases disintegrating. And our children are increasingly confused about things. Sometimes they are encouraged to be confused about things, including their sexual identity. It's obvious that many of our political leaders don't have an abiding respect for God or for His divine word. Or if they do, it's only in passing and when it's convenient for them. To many Christians, it may seem that America has reached a point of no return, that if we keep heading in the direction that we're heading, it will result in just an increasing amount of moral decay from which there is no possible way to return. That having been said, and while it's understandable that those thoughts can be communicated, it's also instructive to remember that Christianity, as a system of beliefs based on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of God, was actually born during a time of a very corrupt culture. And as evil as the Roman Empire was, it went on to last another 400 years. Indeed, our current reality is discouraging to many Bible believers. But more than ever, perhaps more than ever, we are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. In an increasingly fractured society, how does the Christian survive? How does the Christian thrive? Well, quite simply, we do this by becoming the very person that our Lord and Savior wants us to be. And collectively, as a church, as those who are called out by the gospel of Jesus Christ, we can demonstrate to this world that living the life of a Christian has much to offer. Christians can work together to build up the church of Jesus Christ and accomplish all that He has given His people to do. By delivering in word, but certainly also in deed, the instruction of Jesus Christ, the church provides this world with a vibrant, an appealing, and an attractive alternative. One that stands in dark contrast to the darkness of this world, to the demoralizing chaos of the permissive society that often surrounds us. We can thrive. We can thrive in and have an impact on this world by committing ourselves to deeper faith, holier lives, and building stronger families. We can thrive by truly being the disciples of Jesus Christ. William Ward is one of America's most quoted writers when it comes to inspirational maxims. About teaching, he said this: the mediocre teacher tells us, the good teacher explains, the supportive teacher demonstrates, but the great teacher inspires. By any definition that we might apply, Jesus Christ was the greatest of all teachers. Over 40 times in the gospel account, he's referred to as teacher. Jesus' goal as teacher was never to inflate his reputation in a sense that he was looking to be superior among his contemporaries. But it was very clear what he was intending to do, and that was to focus on molding and mentoring his followers into faithful disciples. In the passage of Scripture that Jeff read for us this morning, there was included in that passage from Luke chapter 6, verse 40, where Jesus said this: a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Let's think about that for just a moment. It bears repeating. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone, after he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Isn't that what Jesus wants of us? Isn't that what our Father in heaven wants of us? Jesus wants his disciples, his pupils, to become like him. Jesus wants his disciples to adopt his ideas. Jesus wants his disciples to reflect his character. Jesus wants his disciples to display his attitudes. Jesus wants his disciples to imitate his behaviors. And training, discipline in the Lord, is necessary to become like the teacher. Well, what does this require? Bill Hull said that discipleship is the intentional training of disciples with accountability. The intentional training of disciples with accountability on the basis of loving relationships. While there certainly is a personal accountability for growth, there is also a collective obligation, including one we have to another. And all of this takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. But if we're going to be a pupil, it certainly takes study. It is neither haphazard, nor is it accidental. It is done on purpose and with intentionality. What happens when we are truly trained to be the disciples of Jesus Christ? When we are trained to be his disciple, at least seven things should occur. Number one, we learn. Of course, this is fundamental. Jesus said, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." That's John chapter 6 and verse 45. And we understand, of course, by definition, a disciple is one who is a pupil or a learner, the adherent of the doctrines of another. A disciple is a student who is a constant and continual learner. And so if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we are going to constantly and continually learn. Number two, we follow. We remember the call that Jesus had to Philip when he simply said, "Come and follow me." This was the very same appeal that he made to Peter and to Andrew and to James and to John. A faithful disciple follows the object of his discipline. Spiritual disciples, then, who call themselves Christians, follow Christ. And so what this implies, what this clearly states, is that as we become disciples of Jesus Christ, not only do we learn, but we follow. Number three, a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ humbly serves others. Jesus admonished his disciples. He said this, "But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many." We read this from Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 28. So what do disciples do? They serve. They minister. They roll up their sleeves and they get their hands dirty. And they don't spend time worrying about who is the greatest, because they're involved in the work. They get things done. They get things done that are a benefit to others. Number four, as disciples of Jesus Christ, as we aspire to be genuine disciples of our Lord, the one whose principles we adhere to, we love one another. Following the Last Supper, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." That's taken from John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. How did Jesus love? Was it not selflessly? Was it not sacrificially? Was it not unconditionally? Consider what Patrick Morley wrote when he said, "The height of our love for God will never exceed the depth of our love for one another." And this seems to intertwine, as we've mentioned so many times before, the two greatest of the commandments as identified by Jesus. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, Jesus said this in response to the question, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." Disciples of Jesus Christ love one another. But number five, we are committed to Christ. But how committed are we really expected to be? To what extent are we to be committed? Jesus plainly teaches in Luke chapter 14, verses 23 through 26, that our commitment must be complete, that it must be total, and then it must be absolute. Let's read, in fact, from the Gospel according to Luke, beginning in chapter 14 and verse 23. Let's start, in fact, with verse 25. "Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple.'" And so if we're going to follow Jesus Christ, if we're going to be changers of lives, we're going to have to be committed to Christ. And this means our commitment must be above our possessions. It must be above our family ties. And it must be above the trials that we experience in this life. And in fact, Jesus says our commitment must be above our very own lives. Number six, What happens when we're trained to be a disciple of Jesus Christ is that we bear fruit. Jesus was involved in teaching, of course, throughout the entirety of his life. As an adult man, Jesus was constantly molding and mentoring his disciples to carry on after him. But he said on the way to the cross, when he was talking about the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, that he was clearly teaching us that he expects us to be more than just faithful. He expects us to be fruitful. He said, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit and do what? And so prove to be my disciples." John chapter 15 and verse 8. And he also said, and what also happens when we're trained to be disciples of Jesus Christ is that we train others. Jesus taught his disciples to become mentors to others just as he was to them. Paul passed on this principle to Timothy, his young protege. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, "And the things which you have learned from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so if we're going to be faithful disciples of Jesus Christ, then what are we going to find in our lives? What is going to be on display in our lives? What are we going to be involved in our lives? How are we going to expend the time and the energy that we have in our lives? We're going to be learning. We're going to be following. We're going to be serving others. We're going to be loving one another. We're going to be committed to Christ. We're going to bear fruit, and we're going to train others. Isn't this what God had in mind for his family? Isn't this what Jesus had in mind for those who would be his disciples? And if we do these things, do we not have a foundation upon which to live, to not only influence our lives, but those of our families and those of our communities? We may not have the ability to change national policy. We may not have the ability to rule as politicians rule or elected officials rule. But we should never consider it to be a fact that we don't have the ability to influence and that we don't have the ability to bring about the glory of God in the opportunities that we've been given. We began this lesson by acknowledging that there are discouragements to this present time, to the contemporary time in which we live, and by asking how can we survive, how can we thrive in this world? The answer is that as disciples of Jesus, as those who are genuinely committed to his instruction, there is no limit to what we can accomplish. There is no limit to the positive influence that we can have on this world. We can offer something that's very appealing to the world. We can offer our society a pathway forward when those around us seem intent on becoming increasingly sinful. But we recall the words of Solomon, just as we've studied in the past few weeks out of our study in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 20 and verse 11, it is said, "It is by his deeds that a lad distinguishes himself, if his conduct is pure and right." You know, in business terms, companies often look to how they can differentiate themselves from their competition so that they can drive toward a higher market share with an appealing product and service. Solomon has just told us how we can differentiate ourselves from the world, how we can distinguish ourselves in the world. And we do that through conduct that is pure and right. In that same chapter, but earlier in verses 6 and 7, Solomon wrote, "Many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? a righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Well, the same can be said of a man or a woman, a young man, a young woman. Conduct that is pure and right and trustworthy. This is what we can show to the world as we become and as we aspire to be men and women of integrity. We can show the world a better way. We can show the world a superior way. We can show the world how to live a more fulfilling and a more hopeful life. We do this by being truly a disciple of Jesus Christ through the strength that is provided to us by our Father in heaven. I'm reminded of a passage of Scripture read from time to time. It's beautiful figurative language. It comes from Isaiah chapter 40 and begins with verse 28. Isaiah writes, speaking through the Spirit of God, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Surely this is what we want. To run in this life and to not grow weary. To receive strength and power from on high. To be able to bear and overcome the challenges of this life. And that is God's promise to those who depend upon and follow Him. Brethren, are you becoming the disciple of Jesus Christ that the Lord wants you to become? If you are, you're doing the things that He expects of His disciples. We started with a passage of Scripture that took us to that very point. When we proclaim to be a student, a pupil of Jesus Christ, Jesus said, you will be like His teacher. We will be like Jesus if we aspire to be His disciple and to be His pupil. Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, a pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. If we are like Jesus Christ in our attitudes, our intentions, our behavior, we can have an influence on the lives of those within our families, on the lives of those within our community, and on the lives of those whom God has determined we have the opportunity to influence. If you're not a disciple of Jesus Christ, there's an opportunity to do so even this morning. Jesus has indicated that this learning, which comes about from hearing the Word of God, leads one to a point where they understand that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They confess that publicly. They submit themselves to baptism, coming into contact with the blood of Jesus Christ. They repent of their sins, and they walk in newness of life. There might be someone here even this morning who's dedicated to becoming a disciple of Jesus Christ, entering into the blessings associated with that discipleship and being determined to live life according to the life of a pupil, according to the life of a disciple, according to the life of an adherent of the one who is the teacher, Jesus Christ. If you're subject to that call in any way, we ask you to come forward as we stand and sing.